Job chapter 1, and we're going to look at a few verses here, the first five verses of the chapter, verses 1 through 5. I don't know, maybe your stomach is already rumbling with hunger, because for the last 8 months, this is the time you've been going home. Now, I warned you that this day was coming, amen? And so here we are, we're back to the old schedule. So now we're about 6 minutes later than we would be getting started into the message this morning, or at this point in the sermon in the morning. So I'll keep that in mind as the clock runs a little bit past 12. And you just hang in there. We're back to normal now. And if you've come since we quit having Sunday school, we're not a 12 noon church. Usually it's 12:10, 12:15. But the blessing of that is if you eat out, everybody's gone by the time you get there. Amen. So, all right, let's stand together, please, verses 1 through 5. And let's read these responsively in honor of God's word here, verses 1 through 5. If you'd please join me on 2 and 4. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them, rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Dear God, bless us this morning. We open your word. We cannot preach it in the power of our flesh. There's no power there. So we ask, Holy Spirit, that you fill us, use us, not only the one that speaks, but Lord, all of us as we listen. I pray that my heart will be receptive to your word as it goes forth. And we'll thank you for it. Bless everyone else as well. In Jesus' name and amen. Thank you. Be seated.
On the witness stand of your life, I'll be
Tony, for that good song this morning. I want to speak to you on the subject long-term concern. Long-term concern. I'm mindful of the time. I'm going to move through this as quickly as I can. I won't linger unless the Lord says to linger somewhere. So you give me a good hearing this morning. I want to speak, of course, not only to all the families that were represented up here with babies, but everybody that has a child and those of you whose children are grown. Because that's exactly what we're talking about in this passage, long-term concern. Dear Father, help me this morning, please, as we come now to the time to preach your word. It is the pinnacle of the morning. Help me, bless me, fill me, and may good be accomplished in our hearts today through your Spirit and your word. I ask it in your Son's name, Jesus, the Son of God. Amen. The book of Job stands by itself. It is not connected with any other book of the Bible like 1st and 2nd Samuel would be, or like even Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch. It is placed with the poetical section of the Old Testament, along with Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and the Song of Solomon. It is placed with these books, I think, more because of its style than because of its content. Many believe the book of Job to be the oldest book in the Bible as far as when it was penned. Now, of course, Genesis gives us the beginning of time as we know it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But the book of Job, as far as being the oldest Bible, a book of the Bible to be put on paper, as if you will, or penned. Ezekiel named Job two different times in his prophecy as one of those great men of spiritual character. He talked about Noah, Job, and Daniel. Noah, Job, and Daniel. Did that twice in his book. James, in his epistle in the New Testament, he applauds the patience of Job. So we know that he's an authentic character. We know that this is an authentic story. It wouldn't be in the Bible if it wasn't. We know it's true, but it's often it's proven to be so, and other credibility given to it because of Ezekiel and the book of James. Now, truly, Job was a great man. You'll read that in chapter 29. I was going to have you look at it, but we'll skip that. Chapter 29 lists a lot of attributes of Job. Great man. He went through great trial. You'll find that in chapter 1 and 2. And he came out on the other side better for it. By the way, that's in chapter 42. And that's always God's design when it comes to trial. God never designs a trial to crush us. He always designs a trial to make us better, to improve us. And that happened to Job. Now, he's a great man. When you study the Bible, you pay attention to what is called the law of first mention. The law of first mention is exactly what it says. That is, you give heavy attention the first time a subject is mentioned in the Bible. You give a lot of attention to that passage. The first time a doctrine is taught, you give a lot of attention to it in that passage. The first time a person is mentioned in the Bible, you pay particular attention to that. So that makes these first few verses in the book of Job very important about Job. It's the law of first mention. His character is mentioned in verse number 1. I won't take time to read that again. His substance is mentioned in verse number 3. He was a great man, not only of spiritual character, but he was a great man of financial wealth, and God had blessed him. His family is mentioned in verse number 2. You see it there. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. That's the second thing mentioned about him. His spiritual character mentioned first, his family second, his possessions third. Can I tell you that's proper order? Can I tell you the world has that reversed? The world puts a lot of emphasis on what we own, what we have, what we drive, what we live in. God put that at the bottom. God talked about spiritual character first. He talked about his family second. And he talked about his possessions third. Now, when you get to verses 4 and 5, we have some expanded comments on Job's relationship with his children. Look at it, verse number 4. And his sons went, feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so in the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. That means all 10 of them. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Now let me point out by way of just introduction here before I get into the 3 main points of the message, that this man, Job, was involved with his family. Now, I believe he had a good wife. You know what? I thought about that. My wife and I talked about it. And she actually taught a lesson on it a couple of summers ago. Preachers down through the years have been giving Job's wife, boy, just a fit. I mean, we've been ripping on Job's wife. And I mean, I'm included in that. But do you know, you really think about this. Do you know that she never complained when that first wave of attacks came their way? She never complained when Job lost all of his substance. She never complained when she lost all 10 of her children. And she only complained when she saw her husband suffering horribly with boils from the top of his head to the sole of his feet, scraping himself with a broken piece of clay pot to relieve the pain. She only complained then. And what she said was, curse God and die. What she was saying was, I'd rather see you dead than suffer like this. She loved him. So she is a good woman. Maybe we ought to just sing her praises for a while instead of, thumping her. Amen. Curse God and die. She was saying, look, Job, I'd rather see you die and go to heaven than to see you suffer like this. And one way to die and go to heaven is to curse God. He said, you speak as one of the foolish women. He wasn't saying you're foolish. He said, you're talking for the first time like a foolish woman. Never heard you speak like a foolish woman, but you're speaking as one of the foolish women would speak. So she was a lady of great character as well. Behind every successful man, there is a good wife. Amen. Job was involved in the life of his kids. All right. Now let me say this. A good wife, but not only was his wife involved, Job was involved in the life of his children. And let me say to dads this morning, and I know this is a team thing. It's a husband and wife involvement thing together. But let me say, dad, get involved and stay involved. You say, then why in the world, Pastor Angel, would you have to say that on Sunday morning in a crowd like this? Because we have boys in men's bodies who are leaving the care of the children to their wives while they go play video games with other grown boys. You think I'm going to let that go? You think I'm going to know that and not address it? You're barking up the wrong tree, friend. But tell you something, pal. Just because you can bring a child into this world, that doesn't make you a man. You understand that? Manhood does not go automatically with bringing a child into this world. Manhood goes with the responsibility. It's not the exact good illustration, but for lack of a better one, it's one thing to go out and shoot a deer or a bear with a bow and arrow. It's another thing to take care of it. And the work begins as soon as you pull the trigger, unless you miss. And that happens too. And I know I've killed a deer and bear with a bow, and I've had to go. And believe me, and these other men in the church have too. The work begins as soon as you release the arrow or pull the trigger on the shotgun. The work begins. You celebrate for a little bit, but then it's work. And I'm going to tell you something. You bring a little boy, a little girl into this world. You celebrate, pat everybody on the back, give your wife a kiss. But then you know what begins? The work begins. It's not playtime. It's work time. Amen. It's work time. You see, what's going to happen is this. Some of you older boys, and I'm not talking about teenagers now. I'm talking about you boys with a wife and a child. I'm talking about boys in men's bodies. You need to grow up. You need to become a man. I'll tell you what's going to happen. You're going to neglect your kids until this thing gets in big trouble. You've got big trouble with wife and kids. And then you're going to come to me and say, Pastor, what can we do here? And what I'm going to do, I'll tell you right now what I'm going to do. I'm going to pin you to the wall in front of your wife. And expose to her how sorry you are. So now you probably won't come. And that's just as well. I got plenty to do. Amen. You say, that's pretty harsh, Brother Angel. Let me tell you something, friend. You bring children in this world, you better be ready to rear them. This is nonsense. Video games? Well, you got little kids at home. You know, your wife works all day with the children, keeps a clean house, and does a good job, with the food and everything. I work all day, and I'm tired when I get home, and I need to relax. She does too. She'd like a little adult company. She'd like a little help. Now look, I've defended the men here before, gotten on the ladies pretty strong, and I'm not nervous at all. I don't need a nerve pill. I don't need any Valium. I'm real fine right now, okay? And look, those of you, hey, it's been this way for 17 and a half years. We just back the truck up, unload the door, and amen. Deal with it, right? You bring a child in this world, rear that child.
Spend some time. Be involved in the life of those children. Now my commercial's over. Let's get back to the message. Amen. Not a commercial. I'm very serious about that. Now, you swell up like a bullfrog till you bust here this morning, but that's okay. You'll identify yourself. So maybe you want to smile and act like it. It's not me he's talking about. If you read Job 29, he was a busy man, but he found the time to be involved in the life of his children. Now, you get to verses 4 and 5. These verses teach us more specifically about Job than that he was just involved, okay? There's a healthy sibling relationship in this family. 7 boys, 3 girls, 10 kids. And I'm running out of time, so let me just... Whoosh. Every day on the boy's birthday, they all got together. Every year on the boy's birthday, they got together. Seems like that. That's what the Bible says in verse number 5. And it was so when the days of their feasting were going about. In verse number 4, they feasted in their houses, everyone his day. It's kind of, the way it seems is that on the birthday, every boy, all the siblings would come. And they invited the sisters. And so all of Job and Mrs. Job's children would get together for a big birthday feast. And I say amen to that. Isn't that a blessing? And all 10 of those kids and their spouses, no doubt their kids got together and they had a feast. Now, Job was concerned that the feasting might get out of control. Job was concerned that maybe something might have happened that wasn't pleasing to God. So he had a practice. When the feast was over, the Bible says he sent and sanctified them. And for the life of me, I've pondered that. I've tried to do the word study. What does it mean that Job sent and sanctified them? I don't have a grip on that yet. But it sure does sound good. Whatever it is, sure does sound good. He sent and sanctified them. He offered burnt offerings and he prayed for them. As best as I can tell, this was for his married children. All of them were gone from his home. So these were not for his little bitty children bopping around. These were not for his teenage kids. This practice was for his married children. Now I'm saying again, good parents get concerned. Good parents stay concerned for their children. Good parents, the right kind of parents, have long-term concern. Long-term. And hopefully whatever stage your children are in, if they're in the nursery this morning, if they're in the primary age, the elementary age, the junior age, the teenage, the college age, or in some cases, all of the above. I'm waving. I see you waving, Brother McDonald. Amen. Got it all stretched out there. Amen. And maybe soon to be married. Who knows, huh? Yeah. No matter what age or place your children are in life, hopefully, you've got, like Job, some long-term concern for them. Let me give you 3 observations about his long-term concern, and we'll close it down. Number 1, Job was concerned for his kids' spiritual well-being. He was concerned for his kids' spiritual well-being. The Bible says he sent and sanctified them and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. That was verse number 5. Now, no doubt Job was concerned that his kids learned to work, that his kids learned character, that his kids learned what they need to become solid building blocks of society. His sons were married. They had houses of their own. They had families. Job was concerned that his children, though, on top of all that, live righteously. And I say, parents, if we have the right kind of concern, we're going to have long-term concern for our kids' spiritual well-being. We'll never quit being interested in the question, are our kids prospering spiritually? Spiritually. You see, Job realized something that many modern-day parents have a hard time grasping. Job realized his kids were sinners. It may be that my kids have sinned. You see, he knew their nature. He knew the condition of the world that they lived in. It was very wicked and evil. And when you put a sinful child into a wicked world, that's a lethal combination. always has been, is right now, always will be. I am for training. I am for instruction. I am for discipline. I'm confident that Job involved all of that in the upbringing of his children. And I'll tell you something else he must have done. He must have prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed for his kids' spiritual well-being. Are you praying for yours? At whatever age they are in life. Say, my kids are all grown and married and they have kids of their own. I've got grandkids. I know, I understand. But long-term concern never lets go of those children. I mean, long-term concern, you know, let go of them in the sense that they got to get married. And you watch your boys take a wife and you let your girls go to some man. Oh, boy, that's tough. But you don't ever give up the concern for them. You know, you pray for them. Number one, pray for them privately. That's in your time with God. Surely on your prayer list somewhere is the name of all your children. And if they have a wife, the wife's name. Or if they have a husband, the husband's name. And the grandkids. Surely their name is on your prayer list. Surely you don't have children in your home and you go day after day after day and never call their name in prayer to God. Don't tell me that. Surely that can't happen. Amen. Pray for them. Pray for them privately in your quiet time with God. And I would recommend that you pray for them publicly. I mean, at family altar time or around the table as you ask the blessing on the meal. I believe you ought to try every day that you can to call your name, the name of your children publicly in prayer to God in their hearing. Call their name. Dear God, bless, and I'll just go down through my children, and the ones that are at home right now, Luke, Leah, and Cherith. If I'm home, and I'm home at the decent hour, unless I'm caught out some night late doing something, if I'm home, every night we have prayer. Every night we have prayer. And dear God, please bless Luke, and help him and lead him and direct him in the choice of a college and his future, God, and lay upon his heart your will for his life. And Lord, please bless Leah and help her to be a sweet girl and help her to be kind and feminine and sweet spirit. And God, help Cherith. And I did that for years and years and years with the three that are gone from the home. Called their names publicly day after day. When they were little, I asked God, please save Cherith. Please save Abby. Please save Ben. In their hearing, I prayed and called their name publicly. Say, why do you want to do that? I think it does something in the heart of the child to hear dad or mom or both call their name in prayer. Amen. Pray for their spiritual well-being. Long-term concern. You never let go of that, friend. You're praying and praying and praying for the kids' spiritual well-being. Realize that our kids are sinners. You know, we get to the point where we think, okay, if we just get them through high school and get the diploma, we've got it made. But I want to tell you something. One of the most dangerous times is between high school graduation and the first year of college. Those summer months are dangerous. And then you get them through college, and they get their college degree, and they get started in life, and you think, oh boy, and now they're married, and they're settled, and they have their vocation. And I'm going to tell you something. Married kids in vocation go into sin. Do you know that happens? Sure it does. And this is what I'm talking about, long-term concern. Never let go of those children. Job was doing this practice for his kids. They're grown, they're married, they have their own families, and yet he was still concerned about their spiritual well-being. God, give us a concern for our kids' spiritual well-being. Number two, I had more to say on that, but I'll do it for another day. Number two, Job was concerned, number two, this long-term concern, he was concerned that God get his proper due. He said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Maybe they gave some glory and honor that should go to God to some idol. Maybe in their revelry, their feast day, they did something that displeased God. You say, what's the point you're making here, Brother Angel? You know what, Job? He was not only concerned that his children live right and be blessed spiritually, he was concerned that God would receive the honor and glory he deserves from all the lives of his children. You ever thought about that? You know, parents, we have to be careful that we don't rear them selfishly. Now, there's no parent in this room that could honestly say there's not something that stirs inside you when you hear your children receive accolades. When your child receives an honor, when your child, anything from academic to athletics to whatever it is, when your child is honored and your child is recognized, whether if it's the A honor roll, if it's the AB honor roll, if it's the leading scorer in the basketball game, if it's the most valuable player in the Dwight tournament, if it's a 3.6 or 3.8 grade point average, if it's some accomplishment that your child receives in church, in school, in the community, when your child receives, I think about your boy that won the coloring contest, Brother Mike down there, one of the boys, was it Nick? Nick won the color. I mean, anything. Don't tell me that something doesn't stir in your heart when your child receives an accolade. Are you listening? Are we together on that? Am I the only parent like that? We have to be careful. And when they leave and they get established in business, when they get established in life, when they get established with a wife or a husband, and they start to bring children into this world, and they become a building block of society, and boy, somebody's, you know, some, you hear that they receive some accolade or some kind of recognition, there's always that pride, there's always that part of us that, I don't guess it's sinful, but it better be kept in check. We don't rear them for personal accolades. We don't rear children so that we can have the joy and the blessing of seeing them rewarded over and over again because it brings so much pleasure to us. Let me tell you who gets forgotten. His name is God. He gave us the child. The child belongs to Him. And we'll tell you what we ought to be concerned about. I mean, concerned about all facets of their life, including, does God get His proper due from the life of my child? You know the most heartbreaking thing about a child that goes wayward? You know, when a child goes wayward, it breaks a lot of hearts. It breaks dad's heart, it breaks mom's heart, it breaks grandparents' hearts, it breaks siblings' hearts, it breaks people in the church and the community who care. But do you know who really gets shortchanged when a child goes away? God does. Because He is due honor and glory from every one of our children's lives. And parents, I'm imploring us this morning, exhorting us, and I'm included in this because I still have children at home, and I've got two married and one about to graduate from college. I've got them really kind of spread out from elementary school to established in life. And I'm simply saying that we need to be concerned that our children's lives are bringing honor and glory to God. Are they doing what Dad wants them to do, or are they doing what God wants them to do? And I understand when they're little, that goes hand in hand and hand in hand in hand. And I'm going to tell you something, dads and moms. You know what we got to do? We have our designs and we have our plans and we have our things that we think our kids ought to do. And we have the path that we think our kids ought to walk in. And we have the direction that we think our kids ought to go. And they ought to do this and they ought to do that. But if about 18, 19, or 20, God reaches down or earlier than that and changes that, we better be ready and willing to back off and say, you know what, Lord, they're Your child. You take them and use them. I want them to bring You honor. I want them to bring You glory. I want You, God, to receive the proper due that You deserve from their life. Oh, God, please, would You help our children to bring You proper honor and glory. What joy we receive from our children. They literally make our hearts rejoice. And that's okay and that's good. But their main purpose in life, parent, is to bring honor and glory to God. Amen. Job's long-term concern for the kid's spiritual well-being. Job's long-term concern was that God get His due, His proper due. And then let me say this morning. Number three, Job's concern was consistent. Look at the last four words of verse number 5. Thus did Job continually. You know what he never assumed? He never assumed that his kids had arrived spiritually. He never took the approach, even with his married kids, that my kid would never do that. In fact, it seems like just the opposite. It seemed like Job lived on the edge of being nervous and saying, oh my goodness, I hope my child doesn't do that. Lord, please, I'm not sure what my child is doing today, but help him to live for you. Help him to be right. Help him to live right. Help him to honor you. Help him to glorify you. And the Bible says he did it continually. Continually. Day after day after day after day after day after day after day. He didn't get excited and do it for 2 weeks. He didn't get excited when they were first born, make promises to God, and then forget them. He did continually. Consistent, 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 consistent. I'll tell you something, friend. This thing of bringing kids up in this world today, what a privilege that God would bless a marriage union with children. What a privilege. I think we have couples here in the church. They've been married for years and still haven't had a child. And they smile and rejoice. And some of their own siblings are having children and they still rejoice. What? You know their heart hurts. Now you know that. They'd love to have children. What a blessing it is when God reaches down and gives a husband and wife, a man and his wife, a child. What a blessing. And I will tell you something. It's a huge responsibility. Huge. And it takes long-term concern. Say, when will I lay the burden of my children down? When you see Jesus. When it's over. If you're the right kind of parent with long-term concern, you'll always live under that burden. Are my kids doing okay spiritually? God, are they giving you proper honor? Is their life glorifying you? Are you receiving your proper due from my child's life? God, please make it so. Speak to their heart. And we'll do it continually, continually, continually. It's long-term concern. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Thank you for listening this morning. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I give a brief invitation this morning. Let the Lord speak to hearts here. Let me ask, first of all, parents, those of you with children, new children, old children, married children, elementary children, teenage children, doesn't matter. Those of you with children, Brother Angel, pray for me. I want long-term concern. I have it already. I want, by the grace of God, to continue it. I've slacked off. My child got married. I don't pray quite as much as I need to or should. But the Lord spoke to my heart this morning, and I want to raise my hand and ask you to pray for me in this invitation prayer. Would you slip your hand up this morning, parents all over the room? God bless you. Amen. I join you with my hand in the air. Yes, I do. God help me. Thank you. Put your hands down. Long-term concern. Long-term concern. Maybe the Lord have you visit the altar this morning. Just kneel quietly at invitation time. Voice back to God what God spoke to you about in a moment of prayer. Who's here this morning said, Brother Angel, I'm saved and I know it. If I died right now, I know where I'd spend eternity. I've been saved. I'm on my way to heaven. I can give that testimony. Would you raise your hand this morning, please? If you can give that testimony, God bless you. Thank you. Take your hand down. I appreciate your honesty. Who's here this morning, Pastor Angel? I'm not sure that I'm saved. And if I died right now, I don't know where I'd spend eternity. Heaven or hell, I don't know. I'm not sure. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand, please? God bless you. Is there another? Not sure that I'm saved. God bless you. I see that hand. Somebody else. God bless you. Two or three hands this morning. You raised your hand just now, you're not sure that you're saved, not sure that you're on your way to heaven. I want you to look this way just for a moment if you raised your hand, not sure that you're saved. The most important thing you'll ever know in life is that you're saved on your way to heaven. We have men and women who can take a Bible and show you how to be saved. That's what I did 32 years ago. I let somebody take a Bible in a church service and show me how to be saved. I'm going to ask our ladies to help on the invitation time and our men to come and take their place right now with your Bible. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Nobody's looking. If you're serious about that, you're not sure that you're saved, why don't you come right now while nobody's looking? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Why don't you just stand and come right now? And somebody will take a Bible and show you how to be saved. Would you do that? That's right. God bless you. That'd be wonderful. Would you come? If you're not sure that you're saved, let us take a Bible and show you how to be saved this morning. Step out during the invitation time when the music is playing. Somebody else? Not sure that I'm saved. Not sure that I'm on my way to heaven. We could have somebody show you from the Bible about that this morning. God bless you. Now, maybe you're here this morning, you've been saved and not baptized since you've been saved. Say, Pastor, I've not followed the Lord in believers' baptism. Pray for me. Anybody like that here this morning? I've been saved but not baptized since I've been saved. Anybody? All right. Dear Father, I pray that you'll bless this one that's come for salvation. I pray that you'll bless any others in the room this morning who are not saved. God, I pray that your Spirit will prick the heart, bring conviction, and draw them to Christ. Pray, dear God, for each one that lifted a hand this morning about concern for their children, long-term concern. God, I pray that you'll give us that kind of concern for our kids. Lord, I think about these little babies that were represented here a little bit ago. God, bless them. Give them a wonderful life. Bless these dads and moms. Lord, may we rear them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. May we bring those kids up with long-term concern for their spiritual well-being, that you'd get your proper due. And God, help us to be consistent at it. Bless us, I pray, this morning. Bless our homes and families. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you're saved and baptized, and you know this is the church, God wants you to become a member, join. You know, come and tell Brother Caleb, and we'll set up an appointment. Or if you've already talked to us, you can come and join this morning as the will of God goes. Let's stand together, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The ladies are playing. If you need to step out and pray this morning, any hands were raised, long-term concern, would you come? Would you come kneel for a moment?